Have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me where we were this morning. If you weren't here, use discernment. Book of Isaiah chapter 6. Listen, church, we really live in a world where we really need to take a long look at ourselves in the mirror. There are a lot of times we want to look at everybody else and what's going on in their life, but every once in a while we need to ask ourselves, do I really feel like my prayer life has dried up? Do I feel like I've lost my joy? That I don't seem to have any peace? And I seem to be heartbroken all the time. And it seems like everything I do just falls apart. You know, and when you look at that, maybe we need to look at ourselves and say, maybe I need a fresh encounter with God. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. Touch us and move on us and minister to us with the power of your divine grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look at him, say, God's talking to you tonight. You know, you need to ask yourself sometime, can you do things you know are wrong and it not bother you anymore? Can you have something go wrong in your life and a little ripple of your conscience bother you where you used to have a tidal wave of emotions? Can you cheat somebody and not feel bad about it? Can you feel distant from Christ? Like he's way up there and I'm way down here and there's no way we can get together. Because if you feel those things, you're who I'm talking to tonight. If you can be satisfied hearing somebody preach a watered-down gospel full of psychology and sociology and be satisfied with that, you need a fresh encounter with God. Isaiah lived in an unusual time. Yet for whatever the reason, Isaiah didn't seem to be able to accomplish a lot for God. King Uzziah, if you read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amasa. He's 16 years old, and his dad dies, and they take him as king. And this young man, so energetic, so wise, smart enough that he grabs a prophet by the name of Zechariah, not the same one that wrote the book, but another. And that man begins to tell him things and lead him. And notice what the Bible said about him. He rebuilt Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jochiah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all of his father Amasa done. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Mark that down. Every once in a while, you need to go back and read it. As long as he sought the Lord and did the things that were pleasing in the eyes of God, God made him prosperous. He was a very prosperous king. History tells us he rebuilt a lot of the buildings, tore down all the high places of the other gods, and refurbished the temple of Jehovah so the people could worship and begin to lead the people in worship, and they begin to have a great time, and Israel walked in some of its better days in a long time. He went forth and warred against the Philistines. All the things they'd done to Israel, he began to pay them back because God was on his side. Because he sought God and did those things that were pleasing in the sight of God. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbel and in Merbarink. And the Amorites gave gifts to Uzziah. In other words, they're going to give you something so you won't bother them. Because he was that bad. They started saying, let's cut a deal so this dude won't wipe us out. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem in the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and he digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountain, and the camels, and he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men. He had 2,600 officers, 307,000 fighting soldiers. I don't know if you understand that or not, but right now Israel only has a little over 600,000 men in their army. Well, men and women. You young ladies wouldn't want to live in Israel. 19 years old, everybody's army. It doesn't matter. Y'all like equality? You turn 19, they teach you how to shoot an M16 or a Uzi, and they throw you out on the front line and say, shoot somebody. Oh. And for 2.5 to 3 years, your first enlistment's there, but the rest of your life, till you're either physically unable or you're 55 years old, you're military. You go to work, if you busted tables, you busted tables with your gun and your helmet in the back corner. Something happens, you grab it, you take off to a certain place, and you army again. That's how they go from 100,000 to 600,000 soldiers in 24 hours. Uzziah had a mighty army. He had a great thing going for him. Listen to this. The 16th verse, those tell something wrong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord and burned incense upon the altar of incense. He got so lifted up, he decided, I don't need a preacher anymore. I don't need church anymore. You know, we got people that actually believe they don't have to go to church to live right. Not but one man I ever read the Bible say something about that, and that was actually Uzziah's son. He got mad because when his dad lit the altar, the priest said, don't do this abomination. He lit the incense, and he was struck with leprosy. And Jotham blamed the preacher. Isn't that the way we do it? It's always got to be the preacher's fault. And notice what it tells about. You read it in the next chapter of the book of, or in the next chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. It said, Joseph did the things that were pleasing in the sight of God, howbeit he would not enter into the house of the Lord. That's a great sermon, young fellas. Man loved God, but wouldn't go to church. He's mad at the preacher. His dad's downfall caused the downfall of his family. Because Jotham decided, I don't need to go to church. And he did all those things he's supposed to go, but he wouldn't go to church. And church, listen, I don't go to church because I got to go to church to get saved again. I'm saved. I go to church because I want to come worship God. I go to church because I want to get in his fellowship. But I also go to church because there's a lot of people in this world looking at me trying to find out if God means that much to me. And I know this. I had a family watching me at one time. Now they're in church. But there was a time when they were little, they were deciding if they were going to be in church. And I made them understand God's important so they would think God was important. But Jotham raised his children another way. He said, you don't have to go to church. But if you read the next chapter, his son, it said, did not the things that were pleasing in sight of God. But he burned his children in the fire. Because Uzziah let his life blow apart, his son dropped out of church, and his grandkids were burned in the fire. I go to church because there's people watching me. I want them to see in me that God's so important to me, I want to be in his presence. And if I get in his presence, I maybe can help them find a way to get in his presence. And church, listen, the only reason any of us are in this world is to be a light to those people we walk around that are in darkness. And if we're here for any other reason, it's the wrong reason. I know you got some TV preachers say we're here to get blessed. I'm here to be a light. I'm here to carry a gospel. I'm here to let people know there's a God that loves you. And if I can love them for him, they see God in me. And then they give their heart to him. That's what it's all about. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Now notice this. What is an encounter? It's to meet somebody unexpectedly. To meet somebody or something, usually unexpectedly and briefly. An encounter is when something happens to you that changes your life. God created man for what reason? He wanted somebody to love him. He wanted to have companionship. He understood he could go down, talk to the animals and pet them. You can do the same thing, but you cannot have companionship and intimacy and love with a horse. And I know you love your dogs, but your dogs ain't your companion and they can't give you back intimacy. They can just, listen, I come in the house the other day from Nashville. I made the front door, and my cat was standing on her back feet. Waiting for me to pat her head because Daddy was home. Frida was behind me, so she wasn't. But it's not the same thing. God wanted something, a being like him who would love him because he wanted to. It's been God's choice all along. And God created man for that purpose. And he would come down and walk with him in the cool of the day, and he would have fellowship with him, and they would commune together. And God was doing great until one day the Bible said God came down to walk in the garden, and he couldn't find Adam and Eve because they hid themselves. It's in the book of Genesis chapter 3 if you want to read it for yourself, but I'm just giving you the Stroop version. He came walking through the garden. Adam, where are you? And Adam finally said, well, we hid ourselves because we was naked. He said, who told you he's naked? Because see, till he sinned, he didn't have a clue. Once he sinned, he started wearing clothes, hiding himself because he realized he'd done something wrong. And the whole time, him and his wife were convinced if we eat of that tree, and I know everybody thinks it's an apple, but it just said it was a tree with fruit on it. I don't know. It could have been banana, pomegranate. Know why we throw stuff off on poor old apples? It ain't in the Bible. It just said it was a tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. That tree could have had a little bit of everything on it because it was an unusual tree. But Satan beguiled them and made them think, oh, if you eat that, you're going to become like him. And they did, because they suddenly knew the difference between good and evil. The problem was they were evil and he was good, and they realized it. And suddenly there was a gulf there that separated them from man, and there had to be a transformation. And God made a promise of that transformation in the garden when he looked at that serpent and said, the seed of a woman will bruise your head. Any of y'all ever seen the movie The Passions of Christ? You know, a lot of times we see these movies and we watch people that put them out. They don't pay attention to detail. But if you're watching that movie when Christ is praying in the garden And the serpent comes slithering up to him. When he stands up, do you see what he's doing? He reaches up and he said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And he smashed the head of that. I like to left the theater. There wasn't anybody in there but Christians that night. And I got a friend named Mitch Netherly, preached a camp meeting with me last week. And he was on the back row. He lost it. I lost it. Some other people lost it because suddenly that's the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. He just smashed the head of that serpent with his heel. It's kind of twisted it in. Because when he said, "I'll take the cup and I'll go to the cross and I'll become obedient to your will," from that moment on, Satan understood my days are numbered. There's not a whole lot I can do about it. Amen. And because Jesus Christ came to this world and died on a cross, I can have a fresh encounter of a God that will love me and change my life and move me into perspective with him. Glory. My Bible tells me I have not a high priest who is not touched by the feelings and infirmities of his people, but was tempted in all things like as we, except without sin. You're not going to get anywhere God ain't been there. You're not going to do anything he hadn't went through. Well, brother, he ain't never been hungry. So he goes 40 days in the wilderness without eating anything, but he ain't hungry. I believe there's a place where it even said he was hungered. But those are encounters that we can have with him. Look down through the Bible. Moses. First basket case in the Bible. They're killing Hebrew kids, so his mom slips her in the basket, shoves him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him and raises him. He's raised in the laps of luxury. Matter of fact, according to most history, Pharaoh actually favored him over his own son. Everything's going good till he sees an Egyptian soldier beating a Jew one day, and he got mad and killed a soldier. And then suddenly he realized he was a stiff-necked Jew himself. Pharaoh puts him out, and he lives in the wilderness, and he's out there in the wilderness, and he's roaming around in the wilderness, and he meets up with some people from Midian, and he marries a guy's daughter and starts taking care of the herds. Then one day he has an encounter with a bush that won't burn. I'm going to be honest with you, church. If y'all have never had God get your attention in a way you knew it had to be God, something's wrong. I mean, when you see a bush burning and it ain't burning, that's got to be a sign. And he looked over and said, "I believe I'll turn aside and check that out." I don't know about y'all, but I would already been head up the hill. I just said, "Y'all come or stay. I'm going to go see about this." He gets there, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord speaks out of the bush and said, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." Now, just so you understand who the angel of the Lord is, read the book of Revelation. He appeared and said, in his thigh was written, "Lord of Lords and King of Kings." The pre-incarnate Christ is in that bush, and it's the glory that's burning that bush. That's the reason why it won't burn up. And he tells him, said, "I want you to take my people. And I want you to bring them out of Egypt. And you're going to be their deliverer because you're their kinsman. And you're going to bring them out." And Moses, I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but everything I've ever read about Moses said he had a stutter. And he starts going, I don't know how to say this, but I'm not good talking. He said, "I'm going to give you somebody to help you. Just go do what I say do." He said, but all I got's a stick. He said, "Throw it down." Sometimes what you got in your hand, God can do great things with if you're willing to turn it over to him. So he throws it on the ground, turns into a serpent. He goes, "Wow." I didn't realize I towed the serpent around. God said, "Just grab it." And he grabs it, turns back into a stick. I need a stick like that sometimes. Suddenly, Moses' whole life has changed. He goes from a guy that's kind of backwards and stutters to a leader. He walks into Pharaoh's place knowing he can be killed for showing up, and he don't care. He walks in and said, I am told me to come talk to you. Ramses said, who's I am? Said, doesn't really matter. When I get through with you, you're going to know who he is. But he told me to tell you to let his people go. And all the plagues that happened, Moses was involved in what was going on. And finally, Pharaoh gets upset because everything's going bad for him. He said, take them, go! They load them up and leave. He parts the sea with a stick, does great miracles. He went from a nothing to somebody because he had an encounter with God. Can I tell you, some of you need to realize you may not be a lot in this world, but you'll impact more people if you just let God give you an encounter. Amen. You ever read about a guy named Jacob? Liar, supplanter, deceiver. That's what Jacob means. I mean, you name your kids stuff, they'll live up to it. You can tell a kid they're dumb long enough, they'll be dumb. You tell them they're smart, they'll be smart. Look at Doofus. I've been working on him. He's starting to get smarter. Ah, come on, church. Was y'all here last Sunday night when he filled in for me when I couldn't preach? Did he not do good? Just so you know, I called him, Frida called him at 4:30 because I couldn't talk. She called him and told him he had to preach, and he'd done a pretty good job on spur of the notice. I'm probably not going to give him more than 30, 40 minute notice from now on. Jacob. I mean, this guy had all kind of influence in his life to take him wrong. He's a mama's boy. I got some people looking at me like, you can't prove that by scripture. Dude could sew. He learned to sew somewhere. Because he took cloth from all over the world, sewed it together, and made a coat everybody wanted. Well, that don't prove nothing. He was 67 years old before he went on his first date. I don't know about Alabaster, but in Beulah, that's a mama's boy. He wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer either. Well, what makes you think that? Because he worked for 7 years for his uncle Laban so he could marry his daughter, and he married the wrong one. I don't know about y'all, but if I worked for 7 years to get a woman, I'm marrying that woman. He had to work another 7 years to get the one he wanted. He was gullible. He'd swallow lies from his boys because he was so much a liar, he just passed on to the rest of them. They lied about his young son, David, he loved so much. Told him he got killed by a beast, and they threw him in a hole and sold him. But Jacob had an encounter with God that changed his life. Because he's in a tent one night sleeping by himself. Now, I don't know how he accomplished that. He had 12 kids and two wives. I had one wife and two kids, and I hardly ever got to sleep by myself. But the Bible said he was left alone. And suddenly somebody came in the tent with him. I don't know about y'all. Somebody asked me one time, said, what's the spiritual ramifications of that? I don't see spirituality in it right now. I see somebody walking in the tent, and the dude in the tent took him down. Hello? I got news for you. You come walking in my house in the middle of the night, me and you are going to have a problem. Somebody said, now, preacher, all I got to tell you is you don't have a problem. Don't come through the front door without knocking and let me open it for you. But he's laying in the tent sleeping. All of a sudden, somebody comes in the tent, and they commence to fight. And the Bible said he wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. There's that pre-incarnate Christ again. And all of a sudden, they're wrestling, and he puts a finger on his hip. It just comes, it blows apart. Have any of y'all ever had your hip popped out? I have. It is not a good feeling. I mean, you lay in there, your leg won't move. Goofy doctor says, hang on. And then, hey, he ain't hurt no more. His hip popped out, but his didn't just pop out. It blew the joint apart because the Bible said he drugged that leg the rest of his life. So what good's that? Because his M.O. was that when things got tough, He ran. Now he can't run anymore. He's got one choice, that guy he's wrestling with. And he latches on to him that much tighter. And then one of the most ambiguous questions God could ever ask anybody, let me go. Now, if I could take one finger and blow your hip apart, have I got to have your permission to leave? So he's not asking turn me loose. He's asking how bad do you really want what you're looking for? I wonder sometimes if we get tied up with God and give up before we get there because he asked us how bad you want it, and we just stop thinking he's trying to get us to quit. But you know what he said? He said, let me go. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, because I ain't got no choice anymore. And the next thing you know, he's standing out in front of the tent leaning on his shepherd's staff because he can't walk anymore. And all of a sudden he's standing there, and God said, from now on, you're no longer liar, supplanter, deceiver. From now on, you are the Prince of God. Your name will be Israel, not Jacob, and that's what your name will be forever and forever and forever. We need an encounter with God that will take us from our old self to a new person in Christ that changes everything we got going. You say, well, how good was God to his promise? He was so good he let David get sold into slavery, thrown into prison, so he could elevate him to the king of the kingdom, put him over all the food while a drought was going on so he could feed Israel. Some of y'all missed that when you read the story, but David didn't. He looked at his brother and said, you meant it for evil, but the whole time God was working good. And if God will keep a promise to my dad that way, I'll follow him anywhere he wants to go. Hallelujah. Glory. That's a technicality. I'm in a zone up here and I get nailed. Mess my zone up. Hey, this ain't the baddest of the night. I was preaching my home church and had Joshua and the whale. I preached that whole sermon and a lot of folks at church didn't notice it. And I was doing good till she held up a little card and said, Jonah's stupid. And I done had that whale doing all kind of stuff, so I just turned around and said, he rode that thing around Jericho 13 times and the walls fell. And I probably would have been all right, but this guy in the back jumped up and said, that's right, preacher, I believe it just like you said it. And I turned and gave it to the pastor. It was over. I know it was Joseph. David just got in my head because he was the next guy I was going to talk about, but we're not even going to talk about David because he's now become Joseph. But we get to a New Testament to a guy that makes his living killing Christians. His name's Saul of Tarsus. You said, wait a minute, preacher, what makes you think he killed Christians? Well, he started out holding the coats of the guys that stoned Stephen to death. Then he was getting rich to go find people. And if you read the book of Galatians, he said, you've heard in my conversation of time past how I tried to waste the church of God. That's a term saying I tried to kill every one of them. But he's on the way to Damascus to kill some Christians, and suddenly a light hits him. He goes blind, and he falls on the ground, and a voice speaks to him out of that light. Just happened to be Jesus himself. He said, Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Don't you understand? With the knowledge you got of God, you ought to figure this out long before I had to throw you on the ground and blind you. And he said, what can I do? He said, you go to the street down there, and after a while, I'll send somebody to tell you. He gets saved. Man, he's great. His whole life turns around. Man comes in, lays hands on, the scales fall off. Suddenly, he can see. And the first thing the guy tells him is, we got to get you out of town because the guys used to work with you. They're looking for you now because you want us. They have to slip him out of town. He goes to Lystra to preach. I don't know how good the sermon was, but they stoned him. You know you're having a bad day when you die, go to heaven, and find out you ain't supposed to be there? He dies, gets to heaven, and God comes by and said, what are you doing? Well, I got stoned. Well, go back. It's not your time. Now, that's not a simple thing because he got to get back in the body. He's been stoned. And y'all think Paul had this wonderful life. He goes preaching another place. They lock him under the jail. They didn't put him in jail. They put him in a dungeon under the jail. Chained him to the wall after they beat him. So all that mud stuff getting in his back. And we get upset and don't go to church because we got a hangnail. And he's hanging there against the wall, mud getting all into the mud. And all of a sudden he looks over at the guy and he said, "Hey, let's just have church. I mean, it can't get no worse. Let's just praise God." And they get to praising God. Next thing you know, the building's coming apart, shaking. And God wasn't trying to get them out. He was trying to get in there where they were. And he gets down there and the chains come off. The building falls apart. Next thing you know, the jailer's in there. "What have I got to do to get what you got?" Glory. And Saul gets out. Next thing you know, Paul now is running around preaching the gospel. He ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. And one of the things he said, "This one thing I'm going to do for myself. Because of my experience in Christ, because of my encounter, I am going to press toward the mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I am going to forget who I was, what I did." Church, one of the biggest problems some of you have, you can never forgive yourself for the way you lived before you got saved. And until you do, you'll never know the reality of an expression of God. And you need an encounter to help you get by. Listen, I'm going to close. God blessed us and touched us. But sometimes we're just such a hurry, God can't help us. In 1991, I was in revivals. I'd been off for Christmas. Had an awesome time. During the Christmas time, we went to a December to Remember. I played basketball to daylight every night. Literally. Matter of fact, two mornings, Brother Wilson and myself, Bill Wilson and myself, and Freddie Edwards went to a Waffle House to eat breakfast before we went to the room and went to bed. Made it through Christmas. January came. Freddie come to run a revival at Buell, and on Sunday night, we went to play basketball to Northport Church of God. I had two more days off, and then I started a schedule that was solid for the rest of the year. We were playing basketball, and I had a problem. My wife prophesied over me. Before I left, she said, "You're going to tear that knee up." I get up there playing basketball. Next thing you know, I'm laying on the floor and my kneecap is halfway up my leg. Freddie goes over there. I had on a pair of sweatpants, a pair of short pants on under them. And they pulled the sweatpants down because my leg was messed up. And Freddie looks up and he said, "Oh, you just displaced your kneecap." And he starts pulling it back down my leg. I said, "Take me to the hospital." He carries me to the hospital. He goes in there and calls Frieda and said, "Frieda, Ken told me to call until you get her crutches out. He tore his leg up. You're stupid. I ain't believe." She hung up on him. He come in and said, "She hung up on me." I called her and told her to get my crutches out. I got to the house, come out of the back of that van in a cast, a demobilizer, and she still didn't have my crutches because she thought we were joking. I slid out and she started in. "I told you you was going to tell." I said, whoa, baby, look. It ain't that knee. It's the good one." I had to have surgery 2 days later. And back then, it wasn't like it is now. Now, it was a whole lot easier than it was back then. They put a whole bunch of screws and wire and fixed it all back together. And I went home, and for about 4 or 5 days, I wanted to shoot somebody or me or all of us. I was dying. I was taking morphine by the bottles. Yeah, I tried that stuff. I was laying up there. The girl said, "We got you a shot." And I said, "Nah, I ain't going to sift it." That was easy when I was still under the influence of that epidural. Because they didn't put me to sleep. I actually watched them take that knee apart and put it back together, folks. That was weird. But they got through, and I still had all that. And I wasn't hurting, so I wasn't going to sift it. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I was sitting on that button. She come in there and said, "Bring me a jar of that stuff to start with. I'm sifting this, but glory." They put me on a pump. I was wearing that pump out. Frieda told the doctor, she said, is he going to overdose? She said, no, it doesn't matter how much he pumps it. He's only going to get so much. But boy, it felt good. Problem was, I spent 6 months. I couldn't put any weight on the foot. I couldn't walk. I couldn't preach. It was bad enough I couldn't walk, couldn't preach, but I stuck in the house. I only got to leave to go to the doctor. One day, a preacher showed up the front door. I talked to him on the phone. He drove from Cody, Alabama to take me to lunch. He said, there ain't no way I'm not going to come take you to lunch. You are down. We going somewhere. I counted every flower on that paneling. I could tell you every one of them had the dots in them and who didn't. I even saw two nail holes that I thought I'd covered up. But I got to spend a lot of time at that house with nobody around but me and nothing to do but study and pray. I looked this up on the internet because I got the letter somewhere, but a guy sent me a letter and he copied this and pasted it to a paper, sent it to me. Said I needed the quiet, so he drew me aside into the shadows where we could confide, away from the bustle where all the day long I hurried and worried when active and strong. I needed the quiet, though at first I rebelled, but gently, so gently, my cross he upheld. And he whispered so sweetly of spiritual things, the weakened in body, my spirit took wings. The heights never heard of when active and bright. He loved me so greatly, he drew me away. I needed the quiet, no prison my bed, but in a beautiful valley of blessings instead. A place to grow richer and Jesus to hide. I needed the quiet, and he drew me aside. During that time in that house, it was a transformation of Kids Troop. Because I finally stopped long enough for God to spend some time with me and to remold some things in me, and I had encounter after encounter after encounter. From 1991 to 2009, when I came here, I had three times as many people saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit in those years as in the prior years from 1974 to 1991 because of the fresh encounter and the reformation that God put in my life. Some of you tonight need an encounter with God. You've been so busy being busy. You just hadn't took time to sit in an altar and say, God, I just want to know you. I just want to know you. I believe with all my heart tonight, God is standing at a door and he's knocking. And that door, you're the only one that's got the key. And if you'll open that door, he said, I'll come in unto you. I'll sup with you. I'll change your life. I'll move you to a place you've only dreamed of in me. But you've got to open the door. God won't do it. He won't force you to have an encounter, but he wants to encounter you right here tonight in this service. Stand with me. You say, preacher, I just don't believe God does that anymore. You're the person I'm talking to. Because if you don't believe, the God I serve still comes down to touch and catch hold of your life, to turn you around. You're the one that needs to be in this altar more than anybody else. Father, I thank you tonight for your love, for your mercy, for the power of your grace. Touch us, God, with your anointing, your presence, for your power. God, move on us with your love. Touch us with your spirit. Knock on that door, God. And if you knock, we'll answer. In Jesus' name.